Good morning. Today's scripture reading is Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 4 through 9. Again, that's Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 4 through 9. And it reads, I made my works great, I build myself houses, and planted myself vineyards. I made myself gardens and orchards, and I planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made myself water pools from which to water the growing trees of the grove. I acquired male and female servants and had servants born in my house. Yes, I had greater possessions of herd and flocks than all who were in Jerusalem before me. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the special treasures of the king and of the provinces. I acquired male and female singers, the delights of the sons of men, and musical instruments of all kinds. So I became great and excelled more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me.
Good morning. What makes a man great? The world has an answer to this question. One may be considered a great man if he accomplishes something noteworthy, something great, something amazing. A king who has, throughout his reign, been able to keep the peace in his kingdom might be considered a great man. A general who is a great military strategist that has been able to conquer territories might be considered great. Athletes who entertain us because of their natural ability and because they have been able to hone in on their craft to become better than others, we consider them great. We watch them, we're entertained by them, and we begin to say that these individuals are great because of some of the things that they are able to do. Men are considered great today because of certain positions that they hold, because of a certain amount of power that they have attained, because of their possessions. If you have great possessions, you might be considered great. So many young people look up to those folks who are on the silver screen in Hollywood and things of that nature because they have so many of the world possessions, and people begin to aspire to want to be like these folks because they consider them, those folks, great. Not simply because of their character or anything like that, but just simply because they have certain things that many people desire to have. So if you have power, people consider you great. If you have a certain position, people consider you great. If you have an amount of possessions that's beyond the normal amount of other folks, they consider you great. Solomon even concluded that to some degree, this is what made him great. Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse number 6, he said, Lo, I came to great estate. In chapter 2, verses 4 through 6, he said, I made me great works, houses, and vineyards, and orchards, pools, fruit trees of all kinds. So Solomon said, I had all of these things, and I came to all of these great works that I made me, so therefore I'm great. He said, I had great possessions in chapter 2 and verse number 7. Cattle and silver, and gold and servants, and singers, entertainers. Solomon said, I had it all. He said, therefore, I was great. In verse number 9, after enumerating all these things that he had, he said, so I was great. That's what Solomon said. I was great and increased more than all that there were before me in Jerusalem. Also, he said, my wisdom remained in me. Happy Father's Day to all the great fathers. You might be a great man, but the world doesn't know it. You see, many of us by the world standards will never be great. You'll never be great because you'll never come to certain positions that are considered great before the world. You may never get a certain amount of power that makes you great in the world's eyes. You may never have the possessions that would allow for you to be great. So as far as you and I are concerned, most of us, we're already done as far as the world is concerned. We will never be great. But thanks be to God that it's not up to the world. That the world doesn't have the final say on what makes a great man. And I believe that as a man, we all ought to aspire to be great. Not by the world's standards, but by God's standards. And God's standards simply this. I want to show you this morning, since it's Father's Day. I had prepared a sermon and forgot Father's Day. They say it's the forgotten holiday. So I had forgotten about Father's Day. And so once I found out Father's Day was coming up, I had to go back to work. And had to come up with something that helps us to appreciate that as fathers, we can be great. We can be great not only as fathers, we can be great men. And I believe if you're a great man, you'll make a great father. So what makes a great man based on heaven's viewpoint? Well, first of all, what makes a great man is his name. His name makes him great. God made some changes to men's names because there is something in a name. Some folks say there's nothing in a name, but obviously God thought there was something in a name, and God made some name changes to show us that there's something in a name. Abram's name was changed to Abraham. Look with me, if you will, to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis 12, and notice when we get there, verse number 2. How does that read?
And I will make of thee a great nation.
Uh-huh.
I'll
tell you, back up to verse number 1.
Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing.
Now God has told Abraham to get away from your family, away from your kindred, out of your father's house. Abraham is being told to actually desert his nation, but also he's being told to desert his father's house. Now, that may not seem like much to us, but it had to be a lot to Abraham. It had to be a lot to Abraham. And notice that God promised him that I'm going to make you a great nation, but I'm going to make your name great. So God was going to make Abraham a great name. He was going to make his name great throughout all of the earth. You know, when you think about it, Abraham was being asked to leave his father's house and being asked to leave his nation. So what do you think is probably going on in the mind of Abraham? Abraham's name is there. You see, he's there with his father and his name is there. That's where they have established themselves, and that's what he's having to leave. So it's a little bit more than just leaving this location. Abraham is leaving his name behind. You see, they don't know Abraham out here, but he's known in this area. So to leave his father's house, to leave his nation, and you have to remember that Abraham doesn't have a child. What about his name? No wonder God then tells Abram, don't worry about it. I'm going to make you a great nation. You don't have to stay here with your father, these idolaters and things like that. I need to get you away from your father's house. Why? I'm going to make you great. I'm going to make your name great. Your name is not going to be forgotten. I'm going to establish your name. You see, that's important. You know, I realize and you realize that folks, some of you that's been in the military, that, you know, your name may have been something in a certain area, but when you move somewhere else, don't nobody know you. You're not known by your name. See, when I left Illinois, I left my name over there. You come over here to Newport News and they say, hey, what's your name? Greg Dismuke. Who? Greg Dismuke. How do you spell that last name? D-I-S-M-U-K-E. Oh, okay, Dismuke. What kind of name is that? You see, folk don't know the name. But come over to Rockford, Illinois, and say, hey, you know what? You can run into folks in the city, and you can say, do you know Greg Dismuke? Oh, Dismuke, yeah. You know why? Because there's a whole lot of us over there. Name is over there. Go to Prescott, Arkansas, and you say Dismuke, and everybody knows who the Dismukes are. And you go on up north where those folks migrated back in the 60s and stuff and came up north to get work in those factories, and they established a name there. Well, guess what? When I left there, I left my name. I understood what Abraham was doing. You're well known. Just say the name and everybody knows Dismukes and every name that's connected to it. Come here and nobody knows you. Abraham is being asked to leave his name. And God, recognizing that, tells Abraham, he said, don't worry about it. I'm going to make your name great. I'm going to make you a great man because I'm going to make you a great nation. By making you a great nation, I'm going to make you a great name. You see, Abraham's name was changed by God. Look at Genesis chapter 17 and notice verse number 5, if you will.
Neither shall thy name anymore be called Abram.
Your name shall not be called Abram, which means high father. But come on, read.
But thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations.
There it is. You know, it's one thing to be called high father. It's another thing to be called father of multitudes. So God kept his promise to Abraham that your name is going to be changed because I'm going to make you a father of many nations. I'm going to make your name great. And did not God keep his promise to Abraham? Here Paul picks up his pen in Galatians chapter 3 and tells us that we are still the children of Abraham. We are still being called by Abraham's seed. So anyone who obeys the gospel still comes to understand that they are spiritual descendants to Abraham when the promise was made way back in Genesis chapter 12, 1 and 2. And here we are today, still part of that Abraham seed, Abraham's faith and things of that nature. So God did make his name great. I guess there's something in the name. Not only that, look at Jacob in Genesis chapter 32. And notice verse number 28. Jacob's name was changed to Israel. Read. What Jacob shows us is that the name was linked to the nature, to the character. And Jacob, there needed to be some changes made because Jacob was living up to his name. Trickster. Supplanter. And Jacob had been living long up to that name. He was tricking folks. He was deceiving folks. He was supplanting folks. And then the Bible says when God came to him, the angel came to him and said, your name shall no longer be Jacob. Why? Because we need to make some changes to your character, to your nature. Since your character and nature is reflected in your name is now going to be called Israel. Why? Because as a prince, you have power with God and with men. Names mean something. I don't know if they mean as much in our culture today as they meant then, but they mean something to certain cultures. I mean, some folks, they're really concerned about the origin of the names. And nowadays, you know, folks just have a baby and just think of a name. Just come up with a name. Don't know what the name is. We'll have to put it in a dictionary. But they just give names, but those names meant something. They had meaning to them. And you know, I think today our nicknames probably describe us a little better than the names our parents gave us. You know, it's interesting when your parents named you, they just saw a little angel. So your name was precious, your little nickname. And they didn't give you that name, but you know, that's the name went on your birth certificate, but that's the name they called you. Oh, that's a little precious, that's a little poo-poo. And they give you all of these wonderful nicknames and things like that. But as you grow up and you start to reveal your character and your nature and your habits and things like that, your friends, those who know you best, know you better sometimes than your mama and daddy will give you some new names. And those names tend to describe our actions. They describe our habits. They describe maybe things that we are accustomed to doing or things that we like. I recall Eddie Kendricks being called Cornbread. And they asked, well, why was he called Cornbread? Because the boy liked cornbread. He ate cornbread all the time. So the name stuck. They started calling him Cornbread. And sometimes these names describe kind of how you are and how you act. You know, you've been in situations sometimes when you were younger and as children sometimes, or young people, we got into little situations and folks were gathered around and there was a fight or something happening and all this kind of thing. And you know, somebody was always sending for somebody else. And so while the thing is going on and people are pushing and shoving a little bit and stuff like that, they say, well, we done went and got so-and-so near them. They on their way. Who? See, when folks start saying Spike is on his way, and Angry Man and Spike and all of them are coming. See, you wonder how folks got these types of names. So when I hear the Angry Man is coming and Spike and all these kind of folks, you know what? Killer. Killer, Spike, and Angry Man on their way. You know what? I'm leaving. Because I'm wondering, why do you call him Killer? How do you get the name Spike? And who calls him Angry Man? So to me, those are kind of folks. If somebody said, hey, Ferocious is coming, you know what? I'm gone. Why? Because that nickname likely is describing something that fits this individual. And so names actually have meaning. Even when we give each other nicknames, sometimes they have a great deal of significance because it may speak to the character, it may speak to the habits, it may speak to something that this person is accustomed to doing. And so God says about Jacob, he says, your name shall be changed to Israel. Why? Because we need to change your nature. We need to change your character. You shall no longer be a trickster. You shall no longer be a deceiver. You shall no longer be a supplanter. You are going to be a prince. And you are going to have to live up to that name. When a man lives up to a good name, that's a great man. And Solomon says it this way, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, in Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse number 1. He said, a good name is better than ointment, better than precious ointment. Ointment is here put for all prophets of the earth. Among all products, oil is considered one of the most expensive products that one could have. And it's synonymous with riches in Proverbs 22 and verse number 1. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, the Bible says. Consider what Mary did in Matthew chapter 26 and verse number 13. When she came in and anointed the body of Jesus with that precious ointment, she actually, by doing that, gave up her riches for a good name. And that's exactly what Jesus said he was going to honor her with. When this gospel is spoken, wherever this gospel is spoken, that shall be said what she had done. She had did what she could. What she did was gave up the riches, and here we are today still talking about this woman and her name, Mary. Why? Because of what she did. My friends, that name meant something. If a man wants to be great in the sight of God, he doesn't need position, pomp, privilege, pleasure, power, or possessions. He needs a good name. What this means is, if a man will truly be great in the sight of God, he should place more emphasis on having a great name than a great estate. If a man with great riches, if I was a man with great riches, I can relieve your body. I can relieve bodily needs of others. But if I'm a man with a great name, I can relieve the spiritual needs of others. You see, a great man with a great name, he can recommend religion. But not all men can recommend religion. You see, if you can recommend religion, that means that you are living up to a good name. In Matthew 5, 13 through 16, is that not what Jesus is speaking of when he talks about the influence? He says, ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses the savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden under the foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it give a light to all that are in the house. So let your light so shine that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You mean your character, your influence, your habits, your name. This is what's under contemplation. That if you don't carry out, if you don't live up to a certain name, my friend, then you cannot recommend religion. What happens if you recommend religion to people today? My friends, if you have not ordered your affairs correctly in the sight of men, they'll laugh you to scorn. No one will respect you if you don't live up to the name. You and I must live up to a good name in order to be able to recommend religion. In fact, God gave us a name to live up to. So he gave us all a name change. We are now called Christians. That is a great name. And in that name, you and I live up to that name, then we can recommend religion to other folks. Because sometimes, my friend, they're going to have to be one without the word, because it's the word that they will reject. But when they see you living up to that name, that wonderful name, that precious name, when they see you as a great man who has great character, great influence, then, my friends, you and I can promote their spiritual needs above their bodily needs. With riches, we can help them bodily, but with the good name, we can help them spiritually. My friend, you want to be great? Then you need a name, and you need to live up to that name. But not only that, what makes a man great? His faith. His faith makes him great. Look at Matthew chapter 8, if you will. Matthew chapter 8. And notice this wonderful, wonderful show of faith. This man's faith led him to believe Jesus could heal his servant. A man going to be great today if he has a good name and he has a great faith, my friends, he'll be great. How does it read, if you will, begin at verse number 5.
And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him, and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus said unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goeth. And to another, come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth.
His faith, listen to what his faith is doing. His faith is actually overcoming distance. His servant is at home, and here Jesus is, and Jesus has agreed to go with him to heal his servant. But he has so great faith that he recognizes the principles of authority. So he explains it to Jesus, I understand, you are a man of great authority. And I understand because I too am a man of authority. And if I say to my servant, go, my servant can do this. And my servant goes and he does it. In other words, I don't have to be there in order for me to accomplish that. All I have to do is bid my servant to do it. And I will accomplish something over there even though I'm not present. Now that man understood that principle. And then he tells Jesus, so I know. Understanding the principles of authority, I know that you have the authority that if you just say it, it'll happen. You don't have to be there in order to accomplish it. Now, my friends, let me ask you something. Is that great faith? That's great faith. And that great faith got Jesus' attention, did it not? Read, if you will. Continue to read.
When Jesus heard it, he marveled, and he said to them...
Wait, hold on. You know what? There's not too many times when Jesus marveled, but he marveled here. Jesus marveled at this great man. Why did Jesus marvel? Because he had authority? Because he had servants? Because he had some position? Did he marvel at his power? Why did Jesus marvel at this man? He marveled at him because of his faith. Do you think Jesus can still marvel today? I believe he can, but I guarantee you, he's not going to marvel at what you have. You might think that's important, but that's not what's going to make Jesus marvel. Jesus marveled at this man's great faith. Nearness and distance that man understood was alike to Jesus. This Roman centurion was not a seed of Abraham's loin. He was not a child of Abraham's loin. He was not an heir of Abraham's physical lineage, but he was an heir of Abraham's faith. You see, he had the same type of faith that Abraham had. Wow. You and I are not physical children of Abraham's lineage, but we ought to be spiritual children of Abraham's faith. The same kind of faith that he understood that if I slay my son, that God is able to raise him from the dead. He had so great faith that he believed that he should just go ahead and slay Isaac. And even when the angel stayed his hand or stopped him from slaying his son, it was as if he already carried out the deed. And God said, now I know. What did he know? That man had faith. When he told Abraham, you're going to have a child. Abraham, the Bible says, didn't even consider the deadness of his body, nor Sarah's womb was barren. He didn't even consider it. It wasn't even a thought. It wasn't even a doubt. The fact that God said it, that's it. That's faith. When you and I display that kind of faith, we become great. God will marvel at that kind of faith. Do you have it? You want to be a great man? You need great faith. You know what children need? They need fathers with great faith. That's what they need. Fathers who they understand, believe, and trust in God wholeheartedly, completely, and there's no doubt about it. Well, this Roman centurion became an heir of Abraham's faith. And Jesus said he didn't find it what?
Verily I say unto you,
he said, I have not even found this among my own people.
You who? The folk that got the oracles. The folk that's got the heritage. That's got the history. That's got the wonderful, mighty acts of God. That has the scrolls. They have everything. And you know what? I haven't even found that in all of Israel. Look, even of those who were with Jesus day in and day out, those who entertained Jesus didn't have this kind of faith. Look at John chapter 11. John chapter 11. And notice when you get there, verse number 21. Remember when Lazarus died? Notice what Martha said to Jesus. Read.
Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord,
if thou hadst been here, what did the centurion say? Jesus said, I'll come and heal your servant. He said, you don't have to come. Distance is not a problem for you. All you have to do is speak, and it'll happen. But what did Martha say when her son, when Lazarus died? She said, Lord, if thou hast been here. Is there a difference? You think Jesus couldn't have healed Lazarus from where he was? The Bible says Jesus, and the way it reads, he purposely waited. He purposely waited until Lazarus was gone. Making sure. When he got there, they said, Lord, he been in there for 3-4 days. Now he stinks. Well, he said, I've not found this great faith in all of Israel, even among those who knew him best. And they still said, Lord, if thou hast been here, my brother had not died. No, listen, Martha. If Jesus didn't want your brother to die, Jesus could have healed him from a distance. He didn't have to be here. The centurion understood that. But let me show you something else about the centurion. Go back to our text. Keep reading that way. Pick up where you read.
And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and the west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven.
Go back where he tells him that he wants him to speak the word only. He said, see, his faith overcame medicine. It did not believe in medicine and charms and all this kind of superstition and stuff like that. He says to the Lord, he said, Lord, just speak the word only. Is that what he said?
Yeah. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed.
Speak the word only. I love that word only. Speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. He displayed greater faith. Here we have the complete revelation of God, and folks still don't understand what they have. Speak the word only, Lord. You don't have to do any magic, no charms. In this situation with the Lord present, they need medicine. He said, just speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. You know what? Today, folks want to rely on some other things. Folks want to rely sometimes on experiences. I need to experience something. You can't save a man hardly today unless he experienced something. He waited on something. He speak the word only. No, I need to experience something. I need to feel something. So some folks need to feel it before they can receive it. Some folks have to have some kind of experience before they can know that they have salvation. Some folks need a sign from God. I need the sign to show me that I have received the salvation and things of that nature. Lord, show me something. You know what? The centurion says, speak the word only. Isn't the word, my friend, sufficient today? The word is sufficient. You only need the word. Romans 10:17. It'll produce faith. If the word will produce faith, what else you need? You need to see something, you need to feel something, you need to experience something, or you need the word only. The Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. My friends, without faith, it's impossible to please him, Hebrews 11:6. So if the word of God will produce faith, that's all you need. You need the word only. Not only that, John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. The word will absolutely separate you. It will sanctify you. What will? The word only.
when Jesus commissioned the disciples to go out into all the world, Mark 16, 15 and 16, he didn't say go out there and make sure that you find folks having experiences and I'll do this to them and I'll do that to them and all this kind of stuff and then you will know. He said go out there and preach the gospel. And he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. So the word of God will save you. What word? The word only. You know, the word came to bring light to a dark situation. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, if you will. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And look at verse number 3 and 4.
But if our gospel be hid,
uh-huh.
It is hid to them that are lost.
Yes, sir.
And whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not. Lest the light of the glorious gospel.
Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ do what?
Who is the image of God.
Uh-huh.
Should shine unto them.
What's going to shine unto them? The light of the glorious gospel. The word. That's all one needs. The word only. He came to give direction to those who are lost. Psalm 119, 105. Thy word, he says, is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. You know what makes a man great in the sight of God? When that man demonstrates great faith in God. Faith in his word to do exactly what God says it will do. God says his power is in his word. 1 Corinthians 1 verse number 18, Romans chapter 1 16 and 17. The word has the power to save man today. You want to be a great man, you need to have a name and you need to live up to that name, but you also need to have great faith. Jesus marveled at this man, not for any other reason, but that that man had faith. And Jesus said it was great. So great a faith, I've not found it in all of Israel. I believe when the Lord starts searching and perusing over us today, he ought to find nothing but great faith among us. You want to be a great man, that's what it takes. But finally, it takes service. You want to be a great man? Then have a name. Live up to it. Have great faith. And have great service. Who's going to be the greatest among us? Is it not going to be those who serve? That's what Zebedee's wife found out with her boys. Look with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 20, verse 20 and 21.
Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons. Uh-huh.
Do you think that they kind of got together on this before they came? I mean, scriptures don't say it, and I try not to be dogmatic with scripture, but it's kind of implied. You know, they just came, and suddenly this is what comes out of her mouth. Though the disciples weren't mad at her, they were mad at them. They was concerned about who's the greatest. It would appear that they must have got together with their mother and said, you ask them. You know how sometimes we put other folks up to do something that we think is going to get a favorable response? You might have multiple children, but sometimes one of the children will come, the other one won't, but they want the same thing. They didn't got together and say, you go ask. Why? Because you know you're in the doghouse. You know they're going to say no if you ask, so you send that good child. And that good child has to go and ask and represent the rest of you. Well, we had so many in our family. It was a lot of us, so we can pick and choose who was in the good graces and who should go represent the rest of us and asking mom and daddy, can we go to the park or whatever we were doing? And so you wanted to make sure you sent the right one. Well, here they come, and it's almost as if they even got together on this and then say, well, you know what? The Lord won't reject you. He loves you, mama. You ask it. And here she comes with her children, and they're going to ask Jesus, when you come in your kingdom, let these two, my sons, be on your right hand and on your left. Well, this shows that the disciples still did not understand Jesus' teaching regarding humility. Go back to Matthew chapter 18, if you will. Matthew chapter 18, look at verses 1 through 6 quickly.
At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?
Uh-huh. Now wait a minute, is that not the same question? So this is not something new. They were already concerned about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. They worried about these positions. You see, they want to be great. And you know, in order to be great, what do you need? We talked about it earlier. Position. So if you got a certain position, you can be great. At least that's what they thought. So in Matthew chapter 18, They were asking the question again, and Jesus gives them a lesson in humility by putting children in front of them. Let's keep going, Craig. We don't want to stay too long. We need to finish this. But look at Matthew chapter 19 and verse number 27. We'll notice that Peter also asking a question.
Then answered Peter and said unto him,
uh-huh.
Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? He said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye shall sit upon the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel.
So here's Peter also saying to the Lord, Lord, we've left everything and we followed you. What are we going to have? Peter is also demonstrating a desire for position. Jesus then promised that they were going to be sitting on thrones. They were going to be judging the 12 tribes of Israel, speaking of the church. And Zebedee's wife obviously came as we move to Matthew chapter 20. And she decided that her sons deserved the best seats. It is clear that they thought, at least it is clear what they thought would surely make them great. However, they were shallow in that they considered the ends without the means. And isn't that what we do sometimes? Aren't we capable of putting the cart before the horse? Certainly we are. You ever read that virtuous woman? Proverbs chapter 31? I know you have. You notice in 31, right at the end of the chapter, verse number 28, the Bible says, her children will arise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praiseth her. Do you know why that's at the end of the chapter? Go like this. Because did you notice what she did prior to that? Did you notice all of this stuff that she did and how that woman worked tirelessly and how she certainly made sure her husband was known in the gates and things like that and how folks blessed him because of such a wife and all this kind of thing, how she worked, she stayed up all night, she prepared their meals, she did everything, she sold their coats, she did everything. This was a woman of industry. And having done all of this stuff, she's this virtuous woman. And then when you get over here on the other side, here come the ends, but that was the means. Now she gets over here and her children arise up. Now your children may arise up and call you something, but it may not be blessed. Why? Because if you don't get it right over here, don't worry about over there. That's why you hear parents saying, you supposed to, I'm your mother. Well, you should have been acting like it all these years because that was the means and here's the end. Now you get over here to the end and she says her children arise up and call her blessed. Why? Look what she did. Now I'm connecting that to what these boys are doing. They're saying, you know what? We want this. We done left everything. We done followed you. What we gonna have? Let my sons have these positions of authority. And Jesus said, wait a minute. He says, you know what? Can you drink of the cup that I'm gonna drink of? You done considered the ends. You're looking for your positions, but you done forgot the means. Read it, Craig. Mm-hmm.
Are you able to drink of the cup that I should drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They said unto him, we are able. And he said unto them, ye shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with.
We love mother. We love father. We followed you. Our service and our suffering should now be at an end. Now it is time to see what's in it for us. What are we going to receive? That's what Peter's asking. We left everything. When you called, I left my father. I came and I followed you. And it's been a little turbulence. It's been a little up and down. We done went through a lot. They had no idea that they was at the beginning of the thing and thinking now it's time for their positions. And the Lord then quickly says, do you know what you're going to have to go through? You trying to get to the ends, but you haven't considered the means. Look at 1 Peter 5. Let me run through a few of the means with you quickly, and then the sermon is yours. So if you hang tight, I'm just a couple minutes from being done. Isn't that good? 1 Peter chapter 5, and look at verse 9 and 10.
Whom resisteth steadfast in the knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brother.
What you're suffering, Peter says to his audience, the same thing is being accomplished in your brethren in the world. They also are under heavy persecution, and they are suffering for the faith. But look at verse number 10. He called us unto what?
His eternal glory.
That's the what? The ends. But you right now got to deal with the means by which you're going to get over here to the eternal glory. And so it's not going to happen right away. What does he say?
By Christ Jesus. After that ye have suffered a while.
Wait a minute. We want it now. We want the position now. I mean, maybe if you and I had died in the baptistry. I've seen some brothers hold folk under there for a little while. I've seen a man hold somebody under there so long. You might want to bring them up. We had this brother, when he take you down, boy, he take you down like this. Then bring him, hey. But had you died in the baptistry, had they brought you up and you fell out and you were gone, you know what? Hey, you weren't to suffer anything. Well, straight to glory. Wouldn't that have been good? But he says, after you have suffered a while, then he's going to do what?
Make you perfect. Establish.
Uh-huh.
Strengthen.
Yes, sir.
Settle
you. Yes, sir. But after you suffer a while, look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verses 10 through 12. Come on, Craig. I think it's on you.
Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus.
Yes, sir.
With eternal glory.
Mm-hmm.
It is a faithful saying, for
if we be dead with him,
we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him.
You notice that you can't get the ends without the means. Look at 2 Timothy 3 and notice verse number 12.
Yea. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer.
All that shall live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. How? You know, so here's the thing. Here they are. They saying, you know what, we done left it all. You know what, we feel like we should be at the end of this thing. We feel like, you know, we've already suffered a little something. They had no idea what was yet ahead. That virtuous woman doesn't get called blessed and rising up and calling her blessed and her husband praising her until after she's done all these things. We want to be great fathers. You know what that means? We've got to put in the work. Got to put in the work. Then the blessing. Then you're blessed. You've got to live up to the name. Then the blessing. You've got to have great faith. Then the Lord marvels. Then the blessing. You've got to serve. Then the blessing. Jesus teaches how greatness could be attained. Let's look at this last passage in Matthew chapter 20, back to our text, and look at verse number 26 and verse number 27.
But it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you.
Whosoever shall be great among you, what?
Let him be your minister.
Read.
And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many.
Greatness in the kingdom of God does not come through rulership or authority, but through service. The goal should always be serving, not ruling. Christ himself served as a perfect example of this. Who would do the greatest service for mankind by coming and becoming a sacrifice, a substitution for man for his ransom? Jesus says the Son of Man came not to be ministered to, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. His perfect sacrifice and substitutionary death paid the price for man's sin. And look at the paradox. Just like one has to become a fool to become wise, one has to become a servant to become chief. It's interesting how different the view from heaven is from the world's view. The thing we must be impressed with is that God made it so every man, if he desires, can be great in his sight. Here we are on Father's Day, and we're talking to fathers today. We're talking to men today. And I'm suggesting to you that what God has stated and stipulated in his word allows every one of us to be on equal footing when it comes to being great. That you can leave out of here this very day and you can be a great man. Not by the world standards, but by the sight of God. In the sight of God, you can be a great man. You see that man standing up there before heaven? He's standing up there before heaven because he's got the right things with him. He's got the right things that makes him great. He's got a great name. He lives up to it. He's got great faith. The Lord marvels and blesses that type of faith. He's got great service, which makes him chief. Because he wasn't seeking the position, he sought it through service. Shouldn't every man strive from this day forward to be a great man? It won't come because of your money. It won't come because of your possessions. It won't come because of your power, your privilege, and all that, your prestige. It won't none of that make you great. But I've told you the things that'll make you great. And my friends, if you're not in Christ, you can't be great. Because any man not in Christ has not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, has not demonstrated that wonderful saving faith in Christ Jesus. Jesus is not going to marvel at you. He's going to be very disturbed by you. The fact that he sacrificed himself and gave himself for you, and you won't even acknowledge him. My friend, you can never be great in the sight of God. It starts with being in Christ, believing in him, repenting of your sins, confessing his sweet name, being added to his body through baptism, then being faithful. Demonstrating this type of faith, living up to that wonderful name that he has given us, and then rendering a great service. And my friends, you'll be great in the sight of God. That makes all men have the same possibility to be great. I'm going on to be a great man. What about you? Amen. All right. Not because I say so, but because the Bible says so, and every man can claim the same for himself. If you need to respond to the invitation, come down as we stand and sing the invitation song.
I am resolved, Lord.